right, it's welcome to round two. But before we start, I think I need to clarify something. One or two might have misunderstood something I said yesterday about the Ten Commandments. God speaks the Ten Commandments, but he does not use the word for commandment. It doesn't mean they're not commandments. When God said he spoke all those words, the word is devarim, which means word. And where you see three times in the Old Testament the term Ten Commandments, it's also devarim, the word. You've all heard the phrase, and the word of the Lord came to him. This is God's message. You obey God's message. They are commands. It's just that they are more than just commands. How many times has Fred read in the Old Testament where God says, obey my voice? Well, God speaks. His voice is spoken in words. So I want to emphasize they are commandments. It's not that they're the 10 suggestions or the 10 ideas. It's not like, oh, yoo-hoo, Israel, I got a couple of ideas here. In fact, I've got 10 of them, and I think you should consider them. No. They are commands. But he puts them above mere commands. This comes from my mouth. So I just want to clarify that. They are commands of God, but in God's mind, he doesn't see them as commands per se. He sees them as his teaching, his instruction, and you obey God. It's sort of like a Monopoly game. And you want to know, well, let's see now. Can I build a house here? How many houses can I build before I have a hotel? You go to the instructions. That would be the voice of the game, the voice of God. You don't disregard them. So they are commands of God. And I just want to make sure that nobody misunderstood. It's just that God doesn't use the word command when he does that. So hopefully that will clear things up. Now, this morning, I want to finish what I started yesterday in the criminal justice system, but I've got to back up a little bit to get us up to par. If you will remember in Numbers 18, if you'll turn there with me, we learned about the tithe, and we learned that God said to give the first fruits to the priests, but God also said in the same chapter to give the tithe to the Levites. In verse 21, in particular, and I want to go through this because I don't want to take up too much time. I want to make sure we leave time enough for Fred. In verse 21, it says, behold, Numbers 18, verse 21, and behold, I have given the sons of Levi all the tithe in Israel for an inheritance for their service which they serve. The service of the tabernacle, the congregation, neither must the children of Israel come near the tabernacle. Verse 23, the Levites shall do the service. Verse 24, but the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as a heave offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. So what God is saying here, when the Levites take the tithes and then they give the tenth to the priests, God considers that tenth as though the Levites produced it themselves. That's the mind of God in this. But where did the Levites get the tithe? The people gave it to them, but where? Now we're going to come to our cities. Remember, we were talking about the various cities? So I'm going to give you two scriptures so you don't have to add up all the cities and take the time. Numbers 35, chapter 7, and Joshua 21, 41. You can just write those down, and I'll just read from one of them. It's the same in the others, essentially. But what it will tell you is that there were 48 Levitical cities. So Numbers 35 and verse 7, all the cities which shall give to the Levites shall be 48 cities. Then likewise, if you will look in 1 Chronicles 6:60, you don't need to turn there, and Joshua 21 verse 19, we'll find that God says 13 cities belong to the priests. Which meant if you were somewhere in Israel and you had your produce, you went to a Levite near you, one of the 48 cities, the Levites could then go to one of the priestly cities. Didn't have to go to Jerusalem. Of course, if you lived in Judea, then you could go to Jerusalem. But if you live east of the Jordan, you're not going to make a trip, you know, 3, 4, 5 times a year just to give your produce to the priests or the Levites in Jerusalem. But what I want to emphasize is also this system, that we have here was in effect for over 1,000 years. And I want to show the continuity of that. So if you'll turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 10. Now, Nehemiah is right next to the book of 1 Chronicles, third last book in our Old Testament. And we're going to find it, for those of you looking for pages, it's going to be page 887. And we're going to start in verse 34. And we cast lots among the priests and the Levites and the people for the wood offering to bring it to the house of our God, according to the houses of our fathers. And verse 35, and to bring the first fruits of our ground, the first fruits of all fruit of all trees year by year, and to bring the firstborn of our sons and of our livestock, as it is written in the law, the firstlings of our herds, our flocks. Verse 37, that we should bring the first fruits of our dough, our offerings, the fruit of all kinds of trees, of wine, oil to the priests, and the tithes of our ground to the Levites. Now remember, when Israel crossed over into the Promised Land, it was roughly 1446 B.C., give or take a year. Fred can give us more precisely. He has the calendar. He has it down more than I do. Nehemiah was living and writing in 440s B.C., 1,000 years. System's the same. Read the description in Nehemiah 10 and the description in Numbers, and you'll find it's the exact same principle. Now, these cities that we're talking about are very, very important, because we're going to talk about the criminal justice system, and it's going to show you what God is going to do as judge, as part of his criminal justice system to the entire earth. And it can blow your mind when you read the concept in the Hebrew. I must have gone over this 20 years, never got it, because, dummy, I was reading it in English. I can't get it in English. Should have read Hebrew. Easy. One guy really kind of ticked me off in a humorous way. He said, Mike, you're having trouble with the Hebrew? That's ridiculous. Any 7-year-old kid in Israel can speak Hebrew. Why can't you? I said, thanks a lot. Thanks a lot. What are you going to do? Okay, we're now going to turn to Numbers 35, and we're going to read this in some detail. We are then going to go to Deuteronomy 19 and Joshua 20. And we're going to get some detail. Remember, the Bible is a book of addition, not subtraction. So we're starting in verse 6. And among the cities which you shall give to the Levites, there shall be 6 cities for refuge, which you shall appoint for the manslayer. Remember, this is the one who kills accidentally, not premeditated, so that he may flee there. And you shall add 42 cities to them. There's our 48. And all the cities you give to the Levites shall be the 48 cities. And then down below, in verse 11, and you shall choose cities to be cities of refuge for you, so that the slayer who kills a person in error may flee. And they shall be to you cities for refuge from the avenger, so that the manslayer does not die until he stands before the congregation in judgment. Again, we talked about a tribunal. Well, we're going to get more information as we go along. And the cities which you shall choose shall be 6 cities for refuge. 14, you shall give 3 cities on this side of the Jordan, and you shall give 3 cities in the land of Canaan to be cities of refuge. These 6 cities shall be a refuge for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for anyone who stays among them, so that everyone who kills any person through error may flee there. If he strikes him with an instrument of iron so that he dies, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. If he strikes him by throwing a stone with which he may die, and if he dies, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he strikes him with a hand weapon of wood with which he may die, and if he dies, he's a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The revenger of blood himself shall kill the murderer when he meets them. He shall kill him. Now understand, this blood avenger, it's not just something it's okay to do. God says it's something he shall do. This was his justice system. You didn't have the state. You didn't have prisons. You didn't have executioners as such. God says if somebody kills your relative premeditatedly, you kill him. Now, that's a command of God. This is it's sometimes difficult to understand, but that's what God is telling us. And when we get down into another verse here, it is impossible to cleanse the land without this happening, which is going to explain why God is what he's going to do, described in Revelation. We're going to find that the earth cannot be cleansed unless blood is shed for all those in the beast's power. It's a fascinating concept, and we're going to see that in the Hebrew words themselves. But you have to have the New Testament to understand that. And Fred has told us many times, you understand the old in the light of the new, but you can't understand fully the new unless you have the basis in the old. It takes both. You have to have a fit. So, okay, we find here, the murderer shall be put to death, the revenger of blood shall do it, and if he stabs him from hatred or hurls at him by lying in wait so that he dies, or in hatred strikes him with his hand so that he dies, he who struck him shall surely be put to death. He is a murderer. The revenger of blood will kill the murderer when he meets him. But if he thrusts him suddenly without hatred, or has thrown something on him without lying in wait, or with any stone which a man may die, if he does not see, you know, you can go hunting. And what happens if you shoot your partner by mistake? You didn't want to. You didn't do it deliberately, but you should have been more careful. If he thrusts him suddenly, or with a stone with which a man may die, or if he does not see and throws it upon him so that he dies, and was not his enemy, neither sought him harm, then the congregation shall judge between the one who kills and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. And we'll see more detail in Deuteronomy and Joshua. The congregation shall deliver the one who kills out of the hand of the revenger of blood. This is assuming now that the man didn't do it deliberately. So the congregation is not going to let this blood avenger kill indiscriminately. The congregation shall send him back to his city of refuge which he had fled, and he shall stay in it until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the holy oil. So what it means is, we'll see it in more detail, if I've killed somebody by accident, I can run right away to a city of refuge, I'll stand at the gate, I'll knock, they'll let me in, I'll explain what happened, and if the avenger of blood comes, then there's going to be an inquiry. And I can be sent back to my original city, they will hold an inquiry. And if they find that it was an accident, I go back to the city of refuge and I stay there until the death of the high priest. So they said, if the high priest is long-lived, it could be a death sentence. That is life imprisonment. On the other hand, if the high priest dies before I do, then I am set free. And the whole purpose of it is to make sure that a person is not killed, that a person is not killed indiscriminately. So we're going again. We're going to finish it up here. But if the one who killed shall at any time come outside the border of the city of his refuge to which he had fled, and if the avenger of blood finds him outside the borders of the city of his refuge, and if the avenger kills the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood. So if this happens to you, you better stay in that city. You know, you better not move out of it, because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the one who killed shall return to the land of his possession. Back down in verse 30, whoever kills any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. You shall take no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death. He shall be put to death. And here we have the two key verses. You take no ransom, but in verse 33, so you shall not defile the land in which you are, for blood defiles the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed in it, except by the blood of him that shed it. Now that is profound. Got to let that sink in. God is saying, you kill someone deliberately, then you must die, because if you don't die, I cannot cleanse the land. Now, that's the mind of God. I have to admit, it's not my mind, but maybe that's why I'm not God, okay? I have to remember that, all right? It's God who said it. Blood is so important, and we're going to see that. So verse 34, so do not defile the land which you inhabit, in which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. Now let's get a little more facts about this. Deuteronomy 19. Deuteronomy chapter 19. And we're going to go verses 1 to 13. And we're going to see a continuation of this, a little repetition. Verse 1. When the Lord your God has cut off the nations whose land the Lord your God gives you, and when you take their place and live in their cities and in their houses, you shall separate three cities for you. Here we go again, the cities of refuge. In the middle of the land which the Lord your God gives you to possess it, you shall prepare you a way and divide the borders of your land which the Lord gives you to inherit into three parts so that any manslayer may flee there. And this is the case of the manslayer who shall flee there, that he may live, whoever in error kills his neighbor, whom he did not hate in time past. Even he who goes into the wood with his neighbor to cut wood, and his hand brings a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slips from the wood and lights on his neighbor so that he dies, he shall flee to one of those cities, so that the avenger of blood may not pursue the manslayer while his heart is hot, and overtake him because the way is long, and kill him, though the man is not worthy of death, for he did not hate him in time past. So we got to remember here, it's the one who is worthy of death, the one who committed premeditated murder. And I'm still a great fan of the old, you know, Hawaiian 5-0 show. The new one, I've seen a couple of episodes. It's okay, but I'm sorry. He's no Jack Lord. Steve McGarry's Jack Lord. I can't help it. Book 'em, Dan-O, Murder 1. Okay? So this is not Book 'em, Dan-O, Murder 1. This is involuntary manslaughter. All right? Oh, yeah. So, okay, verse 7. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall separate three cities for you. And if the Lord your God makes your border larger as he has sworn to your fathers, and gives you all the land which he has promised to give your fathers, if you will keep all these commandments which I command you this day, to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk always in his ways, then you shall add to yourself three more cities to these three. Well, these two verses are most interesting. Didn't God say to Abraham, after he's willing to kill Isaac, because you have done this, I will bless you. I've sworn by myself I will do this. Unconditional. Well, unconditional in giving the promises, but not unconditional to what extent he would grant those promises. There is a difference. And how many times has Fred talked to us, if, let's read that again. It says, and if the Lord your God makes your border larger as he has sworn to your fathers. Well, what do you mean if he does it? Hasn't he promised to do it? Well, yes, he has, but it's conditional on what? Let's read. If you will keep all these commandments, verse 9, which I command you today to do them, to love the Lord your God and to walk always in his ways, then you shall add to yourself three more cities. Now, they did that, but not for long. And it's interesting. Turn over to Judges chapter 2. I didn't plan on bringing this out, but I'll do it now if I possibly can here. Here we are. Yes, I found it. Judges chapter 2. And beginning in verse 8. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him on the border of his inheritance in Mount Ephraim on the north side of Hill Gesh. And all that generation were gathered to their fathers. Okay? And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord. You see, back up in verse 7, just a few verses up, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. So during this period, Israel was basically following God. He did enlarge their borders. They did have the six cities of refuge. But then what happened in verse 10 and 11? the generation arose who did not know the Lord, nor even the works that he had done for Israel, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And you can just read the rest of the book of Judges, a sordid mess. But during this time they did, and so God did enlarge their borders and gave them the six cities. Now we're going to pick it up back in Deuteronomy 19. We're back there, and we're picking it up in verse 10. Three more cities, so that innocent blood may not be shed in your land. Again, God is concerned with innocent blood, which the Lord your God gives you for an inheritance, and guilt of bloodshed shall not be on you. But if a man hates his neighbor, and lies in wait, and attacks him, and strikes him mortally so that he dies, and flees, then the elders of his city... Now notice, the elders of his city means the elders of the city from which he fled, not the city of refuge, shall send and bring him away from there and deliver him. So if he goes to the city of refuge, seeks refuge, then a tribunal is held and found out that he is guilty of murder. Then he's to be brought back to his city, and there the avenger of blood is to kill him. Your eye shall not pity him, but you shall put away guilt of innocent blood from Israel, so that it may go well with you. So that gives us more information. Now, one final segment on the cities of refuge, Joshua. And there are only about 9 verses we're going to look at. That won't take us too long. Joshua 20. And the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint cities of refuge for you, as I have spoken by the hand of Moses, that the manslayer who is in innocence strikes anyone mortally without knowing may flee there. And they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. He shall flee to one of those cities and stand at the entrance of the gate of the city. So now you see, the Bible's a book of addition. So here we find out he's knocking on the gates of the city, knocking on the door, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elder of that city, one of the six cities of refuge. And they shall take him into the city to themselves and make a place, and he shall live among them. And if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the manslayer into his hand, for he has struck his neighbor without knowing and did not hate him in time past. And he shall live in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, until the death of the high priest who is in those days. Then the manslayer shall return and come to his city and to his house, to the city from which he fled. And then it describes the cities that make up the six. And verse 9, these were the appointed cities for all the children of Israel and for the stranger who was living in the midst, that he who had killed anyone without knowing might flee and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. All right, here we have the three cities. We know that it was in the mouth of two or more witnesses because God was concerned that an innocent man not be killed. He was dealing with flawed human beings. But what is most interesting now, we are going to see something fascinating between avenger and Redeemer. So, I want you to take down these scriptures. First, write Avenger of Blood, or Blood Avenger. And we're not going to read all these, but I'm going to give them to you. Numbers 35, verses 12 and 19. Actually, we've already read them. Deuteronomy 19, verses 6 and 12. Joshua 20, verses 3 5 and 9. Now, put down Redeemer. Write the word Redeemer. Now, there are several places in the Bible where the word Redeemer is used. We're going to use primarily the ones in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 14. Isaiah 43, verses 1, 14. Isaiah 44, verses 6, 24. Isaiah 47, verse 4. Isaiah 48, verse 17. All those scriptures say I the Lord, your Redeemer, or I am your Redeemer, or the Redeemer. That's important. We're only going to look at one verse of Redeemer. Genesis 48, chapter 48, verse 16. This is the time where Jacob is sick. He's going to die very soon. Joseph has come to him. He blesses Ephraim and Manasseh. And he says something most interesting. Verse 16, Genesis 48. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lad. Angel who has redeemed me. This word is goel. He redeemed me, he bought me back, he preserved me, took me out of harm's way. That's what the word evil means. That comes from a Hebrew word which means evil, but it also means calamity, dire straits. And God is both. Now, I gave you the word blood avenger, and I gave you the Redeemer. And this is what blew my mind when I read it in the Hebrew. They're the same Hebrew word. The same. We're talking about two sides of the same coin. God is blood avenger, and God is Redeemer. He's both. And you cannot have one without the other. And reading it in English, I never got it. For 20 years, I read this in English. Never got it. In the Hebrew, it jumps out at you. We're going to now look at blood first to see how important blood is and how God uses it. Genesis chapter 4. You all know the story of what happened here, of Cain and Abel. And in Genesis chapter 4, when God pursues Cain and says, Cain, where's your brother Abel? Cain says, I don't know, I'm my brother's keeper. And what does God say in verse 10? What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. There's that word blood. This is important to God. Our next one, just a few chapters over, Genesis 9. And beginning it in verse 5, and surely the blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every animal will I require it. And at the hand of every man. If you have a rogue animal and he kills a man, you execute, you kill that animal. And at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, his blood shall be shed. This is important. Why? Leviticus 17, verse 11. Leviticus 17, verse 11. Another crucial verse. God speaking, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for yourselves, for it is the blood that makes an atonement. Blood is sacred. You do not kill people discriminately. Execution is one thing, but being a murderer is something else. And if you'll notice what God says, I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement. But what did Paul tell us in Hebrews 10? It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to make atonement for sin. It's impossible to take away sin. So when God says, I have given it to you, this is a prophecy of himself. This is a prophecy when God is going to give his own son, God manifest in the flesh, who is going to give his blood upon the altar for the sins of mankind. Oh, blood is so important. And God is our blood avenger. Now we're going to look at Romans 12, 19. What did Paul say about blood avenger and avenging? Actually, Paul didn't really say it, but he was quoting the Old Testament. So this is going to be Romans chapter 12. As I thumb our way through the entire Old Testament to get to through Acts, finally we arrive at the book of Romans. We'll get there. Well, we got to go through James and Peter and John first. the epistles. Got to remember, this is the correct order, not Jerome's order. Okay. Verse 19, Romans chapter 12. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Rather, leave this to God's wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will recompense, or I will repay. Now, actually, this is a direct quote, and you don't need to turn there, but I'm going to read it for you. It's a direct quote from Deuteronomy chapter 32. I don't want to necessarily, if you'd like to turn there, you can with me, but Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 35, retribution, vengeance and retribution belong to me. Why is that? Because God is blood avenger. Remember that. He is our blood avenger. And it explains to us why he's going to do what he's going to do in the book of Revelation. Now let's look at some fascinating scriptures in the book of Revelation. We're going to start out in Revelation 16. Here are some of these horrible plagues. You know, for years I would ask myself, why, O Lord, are you going to do this? Can't you punish mankind without all this? I love mountains. I love rivers. I like seeing woodpeckers up and down trees. And to think of the horrible times that are coming. Read these plagues. I heard a loud voice from the temple say to the seven angels, go, pour out your vials on the earth. The first angel went and poured out his vial. Grievous sore fell upon the men. Verse 3, second angel went, poured the vial unto the sea. It became blood like that of a dead man. The third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers. They became blood. But notice verse 5. I heard the angel of the water say, you are righteous, O Lord, who are and who was, even the Holy One, in that you have executed this judgment. For they have poured out the blood of saints and of prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. These are the blood of God's people. And he is blood avenger. And he does not take that office lightly. And you can read the rest of those plagues. Now we're going to come to Revelation chapter 18. We're just a couple of pages over. And we're going to look at Revelation 18, 4 to 6. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you do not partake of her sins and do not receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her as she has rendered to you, and give her double, even according to her works in the cup that she has mixed. Give her double. Drop down to verse 44. Talking about the same power, the same evil system. And in her the blood of prophets and saints were found, and the blood of all those who were slain on the earth. Remember what God said back in Numbers? The land cannot be cleansed unless the blood of those who perpetrated this evil is also spilled. He won't cleanse it. He says it cannot be cleansed. That's how important blood is to God. We're still in Revelation. Turn back to Revelation chapter 6. You can't get away from this if you read the Bible through and through. These are the seals that are being opened. And look at verse 9. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony that they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Again, avenger of blood. This is God the Father. This is Jesus Christ. They are our kinspeople. And they are going to avenge the blood of the saints. And finally, the final scripture in Revelation, which really pictures it, Revelation 17. This is the judgment of the great whore that sits on a beast, you know, many waters. So let's read the first six verses. That's all. And one of the seven angels who had the seven vials came and spoke with me, saying to me, "Come here, I will show you the judgment of the great whore who sits upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Then he carried me away in the spirit to a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting upon a scarlet beast that had seven heads, 10 horns, full of names of blasphemy. And the woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, and was adorned with gold and pearls and precious stones. And she had a golden cup in her hand, filled with abominations and the filthiness of fornication. And across her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth." And the final verse, 6. "I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus." Drunk, in essence, means drenched with their blood. Now, you remember what happened if a murder's committed and the blood avenger, lest he wax hot and come after you? There is going to come the time when our God is going to roar from the heavens and go forth as he did in the day of battle. And he is going to, well, as they say in the Old West, give them both barrels. All right? He's going to unleash his fury up as the blood avenger. But this is legal. And this is what I want to emphasize. This is not a God who gives way to wild abandonment. He's not saying, "Oh, I feel good about this." No, no, no. This is justice. This is his righteousness. Look at Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel chapter 33 and what God says about executing the evil. Chapter 33, verse 11. Now God is speaking more specifically to Israel, but in essence to the whole world. And what does he say? "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no delight in the death of the wicked, except that the wicked turn away, turn from his way and live. Turn you from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel?" God isn't doing this for the sheer pleasure of doing it. He is obligated as the blood avenger. And you know, I never got that straight. I never fully understood it, but it is so clear now. That's one of his titles. He redeems us and he avenges our blood. But what if those people under the beast power, if they repented? Interesting. And I'm going to ring Fred's cowbell in a minute in concluding. But before I do that, I want to turn to Revelation 16 again. Revelation 16. Remember, these were the plagues that we saw? Drop down to verses 10 and 11. "And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues because of pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. Yet they did not repent of their works." No repentance, then God executes justice and judgment. Why won't they repent? Well, I can think of only two reasons. One, they're so enmeshed, they are so taken in with this system that they just don't repent. There's another reason. Time for the cowbell. If we have it right, if Fred is right, and I think he is, I think we are, that there's going to be the mark of the beast, and that mark is probably going to be a chip of some kind put in the body. So you can buy, you don't sell, but it's going to be a partial mind control. And if you have communication from the central beast power, from the false prophet, the beast himself, and they are sending forth these messages subliminal to the mind, they can't repent. Which would also explain why God would be justified in bringing him up to the great white throne judgment. Now, true, I know they willingly took the chip. They willingly took the mark, but they didn't know what they were doing. Remember what Jesus said? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Oh, they knew they were putting him on the stake. They knew they were crucifying him, but they didn't understand the significance. They didn't know who he really was. Likewise, we're going to be told, oh, this will be wonderful. You don't have to worry about cash anymore. You can just buy, you can sell. And if your kid, just recently on television, they had a kid who was lost. They finally found him. But if he had a chip, Miss Fred has pointed out, wouldn't it be wonderful to have your kids have your dogs chipped? Then if they get loose, you can find them. You can locate them. So everybody has the chip. And then the subliminal messages come through from this evil power controlling the mind. So God knows they didn't fully do it. They didn't fully understand. Therefore, he would be justified in raising them up without the chip. All right? So now they can learn God's way. Now, I can't prove that, and I'm not going to say dogmatically that that's the case, but I suspect that is a major factor. What I want to leave you with, make sure we have plenty of time for the rest of the service, is remember our God, our Father, and Jesus Christ. They are our Redeemer to buy us back with his blood, and they are blood avenger. That's why you're going to see this whole earth almost destroyed, scorched, grass wiped out, seas turned to blood, because unless the blood of all those people are spilled who committed murder, God himself has said the land cannot be cleansed. So remember, your God, your loving God, is your Redeemer and your blood avenger.
For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.